Well, thank you for going through the journey with me for these last 5 weeks, and this is our sixth week, as we discover the will of God. And so hopefully you've seen some things and heard some things from God's Word that can help you to better understand what God has for you to do and how to better follow Him and to seek His will in all that He has for you. But today as we look, have you ever missed something? And the wives are like, yeah, my husband every day, right? Now, but have you ever missed something? I mean, it was right there in front of you. It happened, and you just didn't even see it. Or they told the funny joke, and everybody heard it, but you missed the punchline. Or this amazing opportunity came up, and somehow you just didn't even see it. Here's what I want you to do. The person next to you, if you don't have somebody next to you, you might have to scoot together with somebody. But I want you to tell them, what's that one thing that you missed? One thing that you missed. It's not too hard to come up with something, is it? Anybody ever get like thinking so deeply that when you're driving, you know where you want to be, but it's not until after you pass there that you go, oh, I was supposed to turn there. Yeah, I do that all the time. Like, oh, that was the spot, but I was thinking about something else and completely missed it. What I miss a lot, that's what's so great about having wives, is, you know, they can tell you where you miss things. All the time, I'm like, yeah, so-and-so, they've got 3 kids, right? And she's like, no, they've got 4 now. Like, I miss that. But it's easy to miss things. And so this morning, we're going to look at a whole bunch of people that just missed it. They completely missed the whole point. They missed what was right in front of them. They have Jesus. He's right there with them. He's teaching them. He performs a miracle there in front of them. And they miss the fact that the Son of God is in their midst. Man, they don't miss the fact that they get a full stomach. They don't miss the fact that this is exciting and maybe He can do something for me. But they miss the fact that the Son of God is right there in their presence. Completely miss it. In fact, we're looking in John 6 this morning. So if you have your Bible or on your app, you can open it up to John 6. And we're going to be going all through the chapter of John 6. These people, you know, it says 5,000. Could have been a whole lot more. They were amazed by Jesus' teaching. They thought He was a great teacher. They loved the fact that He could feed them. We all kind of like that, don't we? That's usually always a good bonus when somebody feeds us. They loved that fact. But after all that they saw, all that they wanted was Jesus to be useful to them. They wanted Him to be useful. And at first that sounds great, but that's all they were seeking Him for, was to be useful. Let's look at the verses, John 6, 14 through 15. It says, after the people saw the sign that Jesus performed, this is after He's just fed this massive crowd, they begin to say, surely this is the prophet who's to come into the world. Jesus, knowing that they intended to come and make Him king by force, withdrew again to a mountain by Himself. Hey, if we keep this guy around, our stomachs will always be filled. If we keep Him around, maybe He's finally somebody that can stand up to Rome. We can make this guy our king. Is that who Jesus wanted to be? If we keep this guy around, He's going to be extremely useful. And this morning, when you're seeking Christ, are you seeking Him as just being useful? Or are you seeking Him as your treasure? Are you just seeing that He could be useful in your life and take care of some needs when you need Him to take care of? Or think, well, maybe then I'll have these things that I haven't had before? Or are you seeking Him as a treasure? Something that's invaluable in your life? How are you seeking Jesus this morning? Why are you seeking Jesus? John gives us some great examples of people that just completely miss it. They're just like us, right? By the way, when you read the Bible, is it not easy to look at those people and go, how did they miss that? But aren't they just us? Because we do the same thing. God gives us things. He tells us things. He shows us things. We read in His Word, and yet we still miss it. We still miss the obedience. We still miss following Him. We still miss the leading of the Spirit when He asks us to do something. We're just like the people in the Bible. So for us to look back at times and go, oh, how come they didn't get it? We don't get it a lot of times either. But as we look back, in John 3, Jesus meets with a guy named Nicodemus. And He's telling Nicodemus about how Nicodemus can have salvation. And as He's talking about it, Nicodemus asks a question. He says, Jesus, how can a person be born again if they're old? Nicodemus thought Jesus was talking about being born. Jesus was talking about being born eternally. It was about eternal life, and He was missing it at the time. His focus was on the here and the now. And then we move over to the next chapter in John 4, and Jesus sits down at a well with a lady, and He begins to talk to her, and He begins to offer her living water. And she says, sir, you don't have a bucket. You don't have any way to draw water from this well. It's a very deep well. How will you bring out living water if you have no way to bring it up? And she at first didn't realize He wasn't talking about water to quench her thirst, but He was talking about living water. That He was talking about Himself. And then here in John 6, as He feeds all of these people, they want to know more about this guy that can fill their stomachs with bread. And He says, I'm not talking about bread. I'm talking about I am the bread. That I will fill you. That I will be your life for eternity. And yet they still are missing it. You know, think it's been winter. And there's been a lot of days this week where we didn't get to see the sun, hadn't there? It was pretty weird this week to have 2 days where we just had straight mist and fog, wasn't it? Felt like we were in Seattle. So it's very different when we don't see the sun. But, you know, how often do we really appreciate the sun? Now, we appreciate the rays of the sun, right? When it's a warm day, we want to go outside and go, oh, man, it's nice and warm. I'm sure glad that it's warm. When we can go out in our backyard, and if we've taken care of it, we've got this nice grass, or in our front yard, and we think, oh, man, I love how good my grass looks, or I love to have my bare feet in the grass. You know, we love to go swimming as the water's warmer in the summer, and we love to enjoy the things that we get and we can enjoy from the sun. But how often do we think, how amazing is it that there's this huge ball of gas that sends rays all of these miles at a perfect temperature, at a perfect distance, so that my grass grows, so that the temperature of that water is raised so I can swim in it, so that I can go outside and I'm not fried to death, even though like it is some of the ways, it feels like that in summer sometimes, doesn't it? But so that I can go out and enjoy a nice warmth and be comfortable in it. We like to think of the sun about how useful it is, don't we? But we don't think, what a treasure that God gave us. That He gave us something that brings us life. And we don't think about the life that it gives here on our planet. And if we're not careful, we can think in the same way about Christ. that we're really thankful for all the useful things that he does in our life. Like, God, I was in lots of trouble, and I prayed to you, and you got me out of this trouble. Thank you. And we're thankful for that. And God, we were running a little bit short and weren't sure financially how we were going to do it, but God, you got us through it. And we like those things that he does in that way, and we like the way that we can come and hear good things about him and read good things about him in his word. But how often do we think about the life that he gives? That God is a treasure that is life-giving, that we should be seeking with all that we are. Not because he's just useful to our life, but because he gives us life. He gives us life. Jesus didn't come just to be useful to you. It's not about you. It's about God. It's about God. He came as a life-giving treasure for you to discover, and as you discover, to be able to share with others. But he didn't just come as something to be useful for you. So be careful, because if we're not careful, it's very easy to get into theology and to get into a belief that if I will follow God, then I will get lots of stuff. That's not what it's about. It's not about what I get or what I gain, because I gain life. The second I give my life to Christ, I gain eternal life. And if I need more than that, then I need to go back and look at where my value is. Christ has come to give you life. And as we look on in John 6, let's look on at verses 16 through 21. Because here, a pretty amazing thing in the Bible happens. It says, when evening came, his disciples went down to the lake, where they got into a boat and they set off across the lake for Capernaum. By now it was dark, and Jesus had not yet joined them. Remember, he had gone off and was in the mountain alone. So a strong wind was blowing, and the waters grew rough. When they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus approaching the boat, walking on the water, and they were frightened. But he said to them, "It is I. Don't be afraid." Then they were willing to take him into the boat, and immediately the boat reached the shore where they were heading. I love the fact that Jesus, and it's about us, it's not about us, Jesus never even made it about him. It was always about the work of his Father. So we've just left the story of Jesus making this amazing miracle of feeding the 5,000. He realized they're going to force him to become king. He steps aside and goes all alone to pray. The disciples leave, they get in the boat, and they're going across the lake, and they run into the storm. Jesus performs another amazing miracle, and he walks on water, joins them in the boat, and they get to their destination. I don't know about you, but when I do something kind of amazing, I kind of want to tell people about it. None of y'all are that way, are you? Husbands, we're the worst at this, right? I did the dishes. And your wife's like, finally. Or, I did laundry. Congratulations, I do it every day, right? But no, we sometimes we want to tell people, hey, Matt, you guess what all I got done today? Guess what work I was able to finish? What project I got done? We want people to know because we're excited about it, right? This would have been a really neat thing for Jesus to talk about. He could have said, oh, guess what? Last night, I walked on water. It was pretty incredible. You should have been there. But an amazing thing, after performing one of the most amazing miracles, he doesn't sit around and talk about it. In fact, when the people come, because all of a sudden the people realize, hey, Jesus isn't around. You know when things don't add up? Okay, Jesus was here last night with us. We saw the disciples get in a boat, and they started heading off across the lake, but Jesus wasn't with them. They start counting the boats. All the other boats are here. No other boats have left, but Jesus isn't here. How did he get out of here? So they decide, well, let's go across the lake and see if he's still there. So they go across, they find the disciples, and they're asking, like, how did you get here already? And here's the opportunity, isn't it? Jesus could stop and say, well, let me tell you how fast it is to walk across water. It was unbelievable. And he could have gone on and on about all he did. But here's what he says. Jesus answered, verily, truly, I tell you, you're looking for me, not because you saw the signs I performed, not because of the feeding the 5,000, not because of the walking on the water, but because you ate the loaves and you had your fill. You're looking for me because you got your stomachs filled and it made you feel good and you want more. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him, God the Father has placed his seal of approval. I love the fact that Jesus brings zero attention to what he's just done. Zero attention. In this chapter of John 6, we start off with this whole long passage about bread. We're getting ready to go back to this really long passage about bread. Now, thinking in that way, tell the person next to you, what is your favorite kind of bread? What is your favorite kind of bread? And I know all of you said gluten-free, carb-free, right? What is your favorite? Why do we like talking about bread? We like bread, don't we? It's good stuff. And I'm sure, like, if we were to list it all of you probably had completely different answers of your favorite kind of bread. I'm kind of weird. I love a good toasted everything bagel. I love it. I don't care what you put on it. I love it. I love all the little crunchy seeds on top. I like it a lot. This passage, we get a whole lot about bread. Like I said, we get the whole top part, the whole bottom part. We get 5 verses about Jesus walking on water. That's it, 5. So why didn't he pay any attention to this? Why doesn't he talk about it anymore? Why don't we get no information here from John about any storms being calmed? It says, you know, the waves are going, the wind is going, and Jesus comes walking up, they invite him into the boat, he gets in the boat, and then before they know it, they're at the shore. That's it. We don't get any background to it, we don't get some teaching passage with it, just simple 5 verses. In all this whole passage, why is it so small? I think it's because it's personal. It's personal. This was not geared for the crowd. This was not geared for the 5,000. This was geared for those 12 guys. Jesus here is not doing this for those that want him to be useful. He's doing this for those that want him as a savior. And I think he's personally telling these 12 men, you know what, there's going to be times coming up where you're going to be going through some really tough storms. And I don't always have to calm the storm, but I will always be there with you in the storm. As long as you'll invite me into the boat, as long as you'll have me right there beside you, I will walk through the storm with you. I'm going to be there. I think it's kind of cool too, when you go back to the feeding of 5,000. They feed all these people, and how much is left over? How much? 12 baskets. How many disciples are there? 12. Hey, disciples, you're not going to have a lot of stuff. I'm not promising you all this money or reward, but I'm going to take care of your needs. And even though I fed all 5,000, I still have these 12 baskets that you're walking away, one each with bread still in it, saying, I'm going to meet your needs. Isn't God good about that? It's not only am I going to meet the needs of the masses, but I'm going to meet your individual needs. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to be you that choose to put your faith in me and to follow me. I'm going to be right there with you. And even though the storms are hard and they're coming, I'm going to be there. These guys needed that message. Because it's not a whole lot longer that we see him in prison. We see him being tortured and persecuted, and we see him eventually, most of them, being martyred. They needed that reminder that personally, even if Jesus left physically, he was still going to be there with them. What a great reminder that it was personal. It wasn't just for the crowds that wanted to see the miracles, but they were there for them. And as I said, Jesus moves this conversation on. They're asking, hey, where are you? We're still wondering about you becoming king. How did you get here? How are you going to give us more bread? Jesus changes that conversation. And let's look back at those couple of verses here. You're not looking for me because of who I am, but because you got things that were useful. And he says, do not work for the food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed his seal of approval. The crowd that's seeking for Jesus totally missed the fact that they had been in the presence of Jesus. Yeah, they were amazed by his teaching. Yeah, they were amazed that he could perform to them these tricks. They were amazed that in his leadership that might be able to stand up to a regime. But they missed the fact that he was offering them eternal life. The Son of God was right there in their presence. And if we're not careful, we'll miss it too. That God is right here with us. And he wants to offer us life, and he wants to offer us direction. But we have to look at him. Not what he offers, but to him, to his person, to look for a relationship with him. So what is this work that Jesus talks about? What is the work? It's kind of an interesting verse here as he says, you must work for the food that leads to eternal life. Is John saying that we have to work for salvation? Because that would contradict what John said before this. What does he mean about working for it? Salvation is supposed to be a free gift. Let's look at the next couple of verses, because John doesn't leave us hanging very long before he gives us an indicator of what he means. Then Jesus asked him, or then they asked Jesus, excuse me, what must we do to do this work that God requires? And Jesus answered, the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. What is this work that we have to do? We just have to have faith. We just have to have faith and believe in who God is and believe that he sent his Son to give us life. All we have to do is believe. Now, Paul goes on to tell us, where does that belief come from? From God. So not only all we have to do is believe, but that belief doesn't even have to come out of us, but that God gives us that as well. That God gives us everything we need. We just have to say, you know what? I believe it's true, and I choose to follow you. The problem is the crowd is missing that. If we're not careful as a church, we can have a crowd that misses putting their belief, their personal belief in who God is. It's not something, I don't receive my belief in God from my family. It doesn't get passed down. It's not inherited. I don't receive my belief in God by attending church. I receive my faith in Christ when I personally believe in who he is and place my life in him. It's a personal decision that each and every one of us have to make. So we don't have to work for it. All we have to do is believe. The crowd still did not believe in Jesus. After the miracles they had seen, after the works that he had done, after the teachings that he had taught, they still didn't believe in him. And some of the other verses, they're appalled by the fact that he would say he came down from heaven. How could he say such a thing? And they miss it. They miss him as their Savior and Lord. They only see him as somebody who can be useful. I'll never forget in college going to one of my professors' like lodge where she taught. And walking in, there's this wall, and it had Jesus and Buddha and Krishna and several other deities that were on this wall. And so I began to ask, can you explain this to me a little bit? What religion do you follow? And she said, well, you know, I just take a little bit of the best of all of them. And that's how I kind of follow, and it's what works for me. Because that the best of all of them was very useful to her. She didn't see Jesus as the Son of God, as the one and only creator of the universe, but as just somebody who could have useful teachings for her life. That's not who God is. Jesus isn't just some great teacher. If it's just about great teaching, we can find great teachers anywhere. Jesus was the Son of God who came and offered life to each and every one of us. And we have to personally believe in him. We have to have that faith. Then Jesus declares in verse 35 through 40, I am the bread of life. Remember, they thought it was about bread. They thought it was that everything bagel. They were going to get another one of those. I guess that boy must have had a really good lunch. His mama made him a good one that day because, you know, they all liked it. But whoever comes to me will never go hungry. And whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you, you have seen me and still you do not believe. All those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that I shall lose none of all those he has given me, but raise them up as the last day. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. I hope that you hear this morning that God's plan is to be in relationship with you. Think back to the very beginning of the Bible. What was God's plan when he created man and he created woman? Was to be walking with them in a continual relationship with them that was holy and pure, and that they were to live forever with him there in that garden. But you know, it wasn't until sin entered in that broke all that apart. And sin caused a separation between man and God. And from that point forward, we have lived in our brokenness. And due to that brokenness, we're separated from God. And we do lots of things in our brokenness to run towards hope. You know, we look towards addictions, we look towards relationships, we look towards hobbies and money and careers and school and lots of things that try to run away from that brokenness. But all of those things are like rubber bands that are tied to our waist. And the harder we run, the harder they pull us back into our brokenness. And they bring more pain and more hurt and more consequences and more suffering. And as long as we try to run from our brokenness, we'll never find a way out. But God offered a way out. God sent his Son. And he said, you know, this isn't my original plan, but I've changed the plan. I've given you a new hope through salvation. That if you will turn to me, you'll ask for forgiveness of your sins, and you'll believe as Jesus is my Son, then you can have life. Why did God do that? Because God wants to bring it back to his original plan. God wants so badly to be in relationship with you again. He wants to make you whole again and no longer broken. He wants to give you life and give you life eternally so that one day you can spend eternity with him. But it requires that you ask for forgiveness. You give your life to him and believe in him. This morning, if you've never done that, today you can give your life to Christ. And it doesn't matter where you are. You might be in the right in the middle of that brokenness and that pain and that hurt. He wants to meet you there. This morning, you might be right in the middle of God's plan. Maybe you've seen salvation, but you need some repentance and you need some brokenness in your life to turn back to Him. And maybe that's where you are and you need to see Him there. But I want you to listen again. What is the will of God? What is the will of God? We've been talking about that for 6 weeks now. What is the will of God? Listen what He says in John 6:40. For My Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life. And I will raise them up at the last day. What is God's will? That everyone who believes in Jesus should have eternal life. That's God's will. And if that's God's will, do you believe that? Do you believe that He can change your life? Do you believe that He can offer you eternal life? No matter where you are, no matter how broken you are, no matter how much you've done, that He can offer eternal life. And if you truly believe that, and if you've given your life to Christ, what will you do with that belief? What will you do? If I believe that He offers that to everyone, and I just keep it to myself, how selfish am I? If I truly believe the will of God is that everyone who turns and believes in Christ will have eternal life, then I ought to be about that work as well. Because it says in the verse before that Jesus didn't come to do His own will, but He came to do the will of the Father, the one who sent Him. And if I'm supposed to be emulating my life to be like Christ, then what will has the Father sent me to do? To go and get those that are lost and to try to bring them to a relationship so that they may have life in Him. If we really believe that, what are we doing about it? Why aren't we seeing people come to Christ? You know what I think our beliefs are? What we do. Our beliefs aren't what we say. They're what we do. And if we truly believe this, we won't just be saying it. We'll be out acting it out. We'll be taking opportunities to share Christ with other people. And if we're not outdoing it, what we're saying to a lost world is we really don't believe that you are worth it. We don't really believe that Christ offers this to you. We found it, we're happy with it, and we're just going to keep it to ourselves. What will you do with that belief? As we've looked for 6 weeks now about the will of God, the real question is, how will the will of God affect my daily life? Because I can read the Bible and I can find all the places where it tells me about the will of God, but if it never affects my day-to-day life, it's useless to me. It's just knowledge if I don't apply it. So now over the last 6 weeks, we've looked in several different places about what God's will is for us, for God's will for us to do, to follow, to obey, and just in the way that He wants to see good for us as He gives us the Spirit. How will we apply that to our daily life? Because if not, we walk away from here and we say, Jesus is a really good teacher. He taught some really good things that can be useful to us. Or do we walk away from here and say, you know what, I've found a treasure that's invaluable. And it's so amazing, I'm going to go share it with everybody else that I encounter in my day-to-day life. God's will should affect my day-to-day life in every area of my life. It should change me. It should transform me, as we looked in the first week in Romans 12. One last time, I'm going to have you turn to the person next to you. And I want you to tell them, how would you fill in this blank? Knowing it's God's will that everyone who believes in Jesus will have eternal life makes me want to blank. Share that with the person next to you. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You know God's will. You know He wants to see everyone to be saved. What is your part? Really, this morning, God offers us the bread of life. He offers us the bread of life, not to just fill our stomachs, but to give us life eternally. And you have three choices. You can choose to believe and receive eternal life. This morning, if you're in the midst of that brokenness, come, receive Christ. Choose to believe in Him. You can choose to commit to offer your life and to offer the bread of life to others. Maybe you need to come and say, you know what, I'm going to commit to offering this bread of life with others. I've been sitting here eating the whole loaf by myself, but I'm going to start breaking it off and sharing it with those around me. It's time for me to be a part. Or you can choose to leave here unchanged, uncommitted to sharing the gospel, and you'll be exactly the same and you'll still be useless for Christ. Either way, any of the three, you're choosing. We don't walk away from God's will and not make a choice. We're choosing to follow Him, to obey Him, or just turn and walk away from Him. So this morning, what will your choice be? Will you follow Him? Will you trust Him? Will you offer the bread of life to others? Or will you walk away unchanged? Let's pray. God, thank you for just unpacking your word this morning in our lives. God, we can just read these words and say, oh, I've read that before. And it just be words. Or God, we can begin to let this bounce around in our head and in our heart and begin to come up with ideas and thoughts and gifts that you've given us to say, how do I use this? How do I make this real? How do I have this come alive in my life? God, we can be challenged by you. We can be pushed to work harder and to do better and to represent you well and to be a reflection of who you are. Or God, we, be honest, some of us, we're just going to walk away unchanged. We're perfectly happy with where we are. We think that you've been useful enough in our life that we don't need anything else. And God, I ask for forgiveness for that thought, for that idea that we don't need more of you. Because God, we are in desperate need of you. God, we are a broken, hurting people who need you more now than ever. May we seek you this morning in your name.